One of the elders in the church in Port Lincoln in South Australia, a godly man by the name of Lloyd Glover, used to often quote verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 25. I think it was a verse that his mother often reminded him of. And whenever this man quoted the verse for the first time, it just kind of stuck with me and has been with me ever since. It's quite an unusual text of scripture. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I suppose it paints quite a picture in our minds this evening. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. I don't know if we've ever seen such an article at all, but certainly we can picture that in our mind's eye. It must be something of sheer beauty. And this text of Scripture has all to do with words, the words that we speak and the manner in which we speak them. Words are powerful things. Words can build people up, and words can also tear people down. I read that a famous publisher once calculated that if you are an articulate person, you utter some 30,000 words every single day on average. I don't know how they calculated that, whether they just sat beside somebody and counted it, but it sounds like an awful lot. I'm sure there are people that are capable of uttering many more, and there are others perhaps that fall far short. But if you think of that, 30,000 words on average every day is the equivalent to a fair-sized book. So literally every day that we live, as far as the record and glory is concerned, we are literally writing a book. 365 books a year. On average, if we live a healthy lifetime, 25,550 books, of which you and I are the sole authors and publishers. Words are powerful things. Words can be uttered in the wrong way and in the wrong matter. For example, we could give ourselves to gossip or complaining or fault-finding or given over to having a critical spirit, and we just can't keep it to ourselves and we have to complain and grumble and moan all the time. And there's nothing more soul-destroying than being in the presence of somebody who continually complains and finds faults and is always bitter and critical with their words. Sarcasm, lying, and talking continually about ourselves are ways that words are used unwisely. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 12 and verse number 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever's in here generally comes out. It's a bit like if you go to the butcher's and he links his own sausages, whatever he puts in the sausage machine ultimately comes out the other end. Whether it's beef or pork or sawdust or some other thing, what you put in ultimately comes out. And what we put into our hearts ultimately will come out via our mouths. In verse 36 of Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Malachi, the last prophet to write in the Old Testament, finished his prophecy towards the end of his prophecy, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 16. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So God records our words. And whenever God's people meet together and they encourage one another and they talk to the one the other and they talk especially about the Lord and they remember the Lord, God takes note of that and God takes pleasure in that. And here Solomon takes up a very similar theme, and he says in verse 11 of Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And that's just our title for this message this evening. Very simple, apples of gold in pictures of silver. and it is reference to these words that are fitly spoken. And I just want to mention a few things about these words, fitly spoken. First of all, the meaning of words fitly spoken. If you take that phrase that begins our text this evening, a word fitly spoken, and you translate it as literally as you possibly can from the original Hebrew, you have a phrase something like this: a word set upon wheels is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word set on wheels is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And of course, whenever you think about the wheel is probably the greatest invention that has ever come into this world. We often talk about reinventing the wheel, and it's something that we just can't improve on. The wheel is a great invention. I'm sure if the man who invented the wheel, maybe it was invented by different people in different places, but if you'd been able to patent the wheel, you'd certainly have made a lot of money ever since. And before the wheel was invented, things were literally just dragged along the ground. There was a lot of noise, there was a lot of friction as the oxen or the horse or the donkey just drew it along roughshod over the ground. And then they'd have got beams or sticks or poles and put it under, and that rolled it along. And then they came up with the idea of having an axle and a round wheel and a hole in the middle of the wheel. And there you had this very simple invention that literally revolutionized so many things. And of course, nowadays, the wheel has been changed ever so slightly with tires and with bearings just to make it roll all that more smoothly. Whenever I was a little boy and running around the street with my friends, we had a great interest in bicycles and then skateboards. And there was a house down the road from us, and they had this beautiful big tarmacked driveway. They lived in several acres of ground, and they had this beautiful smooth driveway that was just went round in a hill around their house. And we used to look at it through their gates and think what a wonderful thing it would be if they would just allow us just to go down that driveway. And one day their daughter came out and says, "Mum says if you want to use our driveway for your skateboards, that's okay." So we were thrilled about this. And we spent two or three summers in a row every night for 2 or 3 hours racing each other down this hill. And then I learned that if you got your wheels and you filled them with WD-40, it helped them to roll more smoothly and you could win more races. And it's all about trying to get the wheel to run as smoothly as it can upon the road. Having your bearings right in your car, your tires at the right pressure. And I'm sure that's perhaps what Solomon had in mind here, as the Spirit of God inspired him to write these words: a word fitly spoken, or a word set on the wheels, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And he's, I believe, trying to communicate this thought that whenever we speak to other people, whether it's about the Lord or even about secular things, we ought to speak with as little friction and with as little abrasiveness as possible. Solomon's telling us here that whenever we speak smoothly and graciously to our neighbors and to our loved ones, that is something that is deeply precious, how we conduct ourselves with our words. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about our speech and our conduct as far as our lips are concerned. For example, Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." But on the other hand, Solomon says, "Grievous words stir up anger." A soft answer turneth away wrath. In other words, a word fitly spoken, a word on the wheels, a word that is smooth, a word that is soft, will very often and very easily cut all oxygen to an argument that could so easily flare up. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." The meaning of words fitly spoken. But this text also that we're considering tonight, I believe, also makes mention of the measure of words fitly spoken. And Solomon here is taking this phrase, a word fitly spoken, or words that are kind and smooth and soft and gracious and edifying, how could we measure them? What could we compare them onto as far as their value is concerned? And he says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And as we've said already, that stirs up quite an image perhaps in our minds tonight. What are apples of gold and pictures of silver? Well, some people believe that the Eastern people would have been thinking primarily about an orange whenever they were talking about apples of gold. As far as I know, the word orange never is mentioned by way of fruit in the Bible. And here we have apples of gold or golden apples. And some believe that whenever Solomon was speaking about apples of gold and pictures of silver, he was thinking about the orange and the pictures of silver being the white blossom that accompanies the orange as it grows on the tree with its ever green leaves that in eastern countries seems to flourish all year round. The orange grows continually upon the tree, and the white flower is noted for its beautiful scent and also for its purity. And if that's what Solomon is thinking about, that just ties in with Scripture as well, because our words should have the scent and the aroma of heaven about them, and our words ought to be words that are pure words. The book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says there, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." Wonder tonight, as we speak to others, even about things that maybe aren't spiritual, because we have to talk continually about secular things, and we make conversation about current affairs, about the weather, and about physical and tangible and temporal needs that we have. But even in that, we still need to have that sweetness about our speech. And then, of course, white speaks of purity. The Word of God says, "Let no corrupt or impure communication proceed out of your mouth." And then there are others that would hold that these words, apples of gold and pictures of silver, represent a garment. Maybe a dress or some other thing that a lady would wear, and that garment embroidered with golden apples and picture work of silver. And I'm sure we've all seen garments that are beautiful to behold. I know my wife likes a particular brand of clothing, and on occasion, if it's Christmas or birthday, I'll try to find something that'll make her happy. And it wouldn't be beyond the realms of my imagination that you could have something like this, apples of gold and pictures of silver on a dress or a coat or some type of garment that a woman would wear, and the emphasis therefore is on beauty. And our words ought to be words that are marked by the beauty of Christian conduct and Christian character. And also the apple is a fruit that is known for sweetness. I don't know about you, but there's an apple. I don't know how long it's been on the go for, but you can get them certainly in Sainsbury's, Asda, Tesco's, Pink Ladies. And I think I've got addicted to them. They're a little bit more expensive perhaps, but they're beautiful. They're sweet. They're just a lovely crisp crunch off them. And there's just a real sweetness about them. And apples are known for sweetness. And the words of a child of God ought to be words that are marked by sweetness. But I just, friends, tonight take these words very, very literally. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. And we can conjure up that image. Golden apples surrounded by a silver frame, or golden apples held in a silver basket, a silver lattice filled with golden apples. If you had an apple made from gold, wouldn't it be extremely valuable? But if you had an entire silver basket filled with golden apples, it would be more valuable still. And so what Solomon is trying to communicate to us here is that words fitly spoken, yes, there's beauty about them, sweetness about them, purity about them, but the thing about a word fitly spoken is its value to the person that those words are spoken to. Apples of gold would be a rare thing. And perhaps Solomon is making an allusion to this. It's a rare thing nowadays, perhaps Solomon is saying, for someone to come along and have a fitting word, just at the right time, in the right manner, with the right motive for our ears to hear, that will encourage us. And he's telling us that it's a very precious thing. Whenever somebody takes the time to come and speak words of comfort and counsel and kindness into your hearts and into your lives. And isn't it wonderful tonight that we have the Bible filled with words that are fitting, words that are pure, words that are beautiful, words that are sweet, and words that are of great value. I'm sure whenever the prodigal son returned that day to his father, and he was filled with guilt and filled with shame and perhaps filled with fear and was cowering and couldn't really look his father in the eye, and his father just fell upon him and embraced him, and he heard his father saying to the servant, "Kill the fatted calf and bring the best robe and put it upon him. Put shoes on his feet and put a ring upon his finger." Those words for the prodigal son were like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Or whenever the Israelite people had got away from God and they'd sinned and they'd backslidden and they felt maybe that all hope was gone, and then God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Those words were like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Whenever a father or mother sit down with that young child and declare their unconditional love towards that son or that daughter, or a child to its father or mother, or a husband to a wife, and vice versa, those words are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's a beautiful thing whenever somebody just spontaneously would utter those words and say, "I love you." And it's just such a blessing. And I hope that it's always the same, that sometimes Sarah or Luke would just, in the midst of walking down the street, would just say, "Dad, I love you." Just without any prompting. Maybe they're looking for something. Maybe they've got it down their mind. They'll go to a shop and that'll butter mum or dad up. And it does, if we're honest. But it's just a lovely thing. And I sometimes think that as Christian people, even in our families and in our churches, we don't express that love and devotion the one to the other perhaps the way we should. It's always a fitting thing to not to flatter somebody, but to speak a word in season, a word that might encourage them. What a wonderful thing it was for that woman that was taken in adultery that day, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders were gathering the stones. And then the Lord came and he drove them away, and he went down to where she was. And he said to her, "Where are those thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Those words were more precious to her than any other thing. Or whenever that lady came with the alabaster box and she broke it and she anointed the Lord, and the disciples began to grumble, and they says, "To what purpose was this waste?" And they began to murmur against her. And she heard the Lord say, "Let her alone. She hath wrought a good work in me." Those words were like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Or whenever Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet that day and listening to his words, and Martha began to grumble and complain, says, "Master, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" And she heard the Lord say, "Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her." Those words were like apples of gold and pictures of silver. But notice something else about apples of gold and pictures of silver: the means whereby these words are fitly spoken. Evidently, with the lips. There's something that is special about the spoken word that transcends, I often believe, even the written word. The word needs to be uttered. People need to hear words of counsel and words of encouragement. There's great authority in the spoken word. So many times in Scripture, perhaps it would be very difficult even to number the amount of times that the Bible says, the Lord said, or the Lord spake, or the word of the Lord came unto, or the voice of the Lord thundered from heaven. Times without number in Scripture, we read about times whenever God spoke with an audible voice. And even in New Testament times, now that the canon of Scripture is closed, the Bible still puts great emphasis upon the word that is spoken. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And yet, if we're honest, isn't it sometimes a very difficult thing to go to somebody and sometimes say the things that really matter? It takes heart, it takes sincerity, it maybe takes humility, it takes effort, literally, to speak the right word in the right way in the right time. I know I've said this before, but I think in this modern age in which we're living, we've often lost even the very art of having a conversation. So often you speak across the street and you say hello, and people just say hello back, and off they go into their homes. And you almost feel that you're invading somebody's privacy by trying to have a conversation with them. And yet, we can put everything up on social media, Facebook and Twitter and so on and so forth, and it just seems to sap so much of people's time. And I know there's a lot of good things about it, and a lot of good points. But if it's to the detriment of being able to speak to somebody face to face, something's wrong. I met a lady in the town a week or two ago in a particular shop. She was in the queue behind me, just got talking, and the subject came up about mobile phones. And I showed her the phone I had and says, I've had it for quite a long time. And she says, I thought you young people were all into phones. And I was kind of flattered by that she still viewed me as being a young person. And then she says, I suppose you're on Facebook as well. And I says, well, I'm not. And she couldn't believe this. And she says, I have a son. And she says, it's very sad. Because he told me just the other day that he's addicted to Facebook. And I smiled. She says, no, I mean he's really addicted to Facebook. She says he spends about 4 hours a day on Facebook. He gets up in the morning and he spends an hour on Facebook before he goes to work. He comes home, he just spends his whole evening on Facebook. And I says, well, what age is he? I thought she was going to say, well, he's 16 or 17. And she says, he's 38. And she says, he's addicted to it. And I says, I thought she was joking. And she says, no, I'm serious. He's just addicted to Facebook. And that's the society, folks, that we live in. And we find it so difficult to speak with our lips and to hold a conversation and to say the things that really matter to people while we really have the time. Solomon here is undoubtedly encouraging us to speak fitting words to people who need to hear them. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 4 is a wonderful chapter. It speaks about the Lord. It speaks about his ministry. It speaks as well about his suffering. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7, therefore have I set my face like a flint. But in verse number 4, it undoubtedly is reference to the Lord's ministry. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And does not just summarize so much of what the Lord Jesus Christ was and did and stood for. He went to people who were downcast and discouraged and wearied by sin, and wearied by trial, and wearied by the burdens of life. And the Spirit of God anointed him and enabled him and taught him how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And a word fitly spoken, it literally means that very thing. A word spoken in season is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. We could make mention as well, not just about the meaning of the word fitly spoken, or the measure of the words fitly spoken, or the means of the word fitly spoken, but also the medium. of the words fitly spoken. The medium whereby words are spoken is very simply the individual who speaks them. God has made us to be channels of blessing and saved us for a purpose, that we might be mediums whereby God can speak to us and through us a word in season to those perhaps who are weary. You can never really divorce the words from the person who says them. Remember how the Lord said, we mentioned it earlier, by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And politicians often say things freely and dogmatically and decisively, with thought and with heart searching before they utter them. And then if people don't like the words, very often they reel in some type of apology. And they say that they're sorry. Our friend Mr. Adams recently did that, didn't he? And he got caught out and he used a profane word to describe a certain group of people. And then he talked about this Trojan horse and so on and so forth. And people on the unionist side have done exactly the same thing. And then they apologize for the words that they have said. But the words just didn't come out haphazardly without thought. They were premeditated. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. And what was in came out. And then they apologize simply for the sake of votes, not because they're convinced that perhaps they said the wrong thing after all. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay." In other words, he says, say what you mean, and mean what you say. Choose your words well. Proverbs, again, 17 and verse number 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. It says in verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. The first full-time job after I finished tech, the man that I worked for was a professing atheist, no time for the Bible, but one summer his son came to work for us, and he used to often tell his son, he used to say, "Now just keep your mouth shut and nobody will know that you're stupid." And I used to think that's an awful thing to say, but you know, he didn't know it, but he was quoting scripture really, because it says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So if you want to give the impression that you're wise, sometimes the best thing to do is to say nothing. Because a wise man keepeth his words. A fool uttereth all his words, but a wise man keepeth them in till after. We are all mediums whereby we can either build people up with our words or tear people down. And we're all in a very unique place in life. Every single one of us has an entirely unique sphere of influence. There's no one person in this meeting tonight is a carbon copy of anybody else. And there's not one of us that has exactly the same sphere of influence as anybody else. Your sphere of influence is entirely unique to you. And God has given us the opportunity to speak fitting words. Words set on wheels that can build people up and encourage them in life. Notice as well the message of the words fitly spoken. It's not maybe indicated clearly here in the verse, but a word fitly spoken. In that word you have encapsulated the message. A word fitly spoken. And Solomon, by using that phrase, a word fitly spoken, is telling us that it's important to speak the right words. Not words of falsehood or flattery or flippancy or ferocity, but words of comfort. You know, you'll find yourself wherever you are tomorrow, and you'll not be too far away from a person who really needs a word of comfort. Wherever you find yourself tomorrow, you'll probably never really be more than 20 or 30 feet away from somebody who needs a word of comfort. And that word of comfort, rightly spoken, could be for that individual like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Just so important, so vital, so precious to them, just where they were. And I'm sure that every single time I stand behind the pulpit or come to a church meeting, that there could be any amount of people in the meeting that need a word of comfort right there at that particular time. Some of God's people need a word of rebuke, perhaps. Some of us need a word of counsel, a word of guidance. But more often than not, there'll be people in a meeting, and undoubtedly, without knowing the circumstances of people here tonight, there'll be some who need a word of comfort, a word fitly spoken. And yet in this precious book tonight, we've got so many exceeding great and precious promises. Fear not, for I am with thee. I am thy God. I will keep thee. When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, and thou hast been honorable, therefore will I give men for thy life. Thousands shall fall at thy left hand, and 10,000 at thy right, but it shall not come nigh thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name. Again and again and again, God comes with fitting words. And I always believe that whenever you come before God with an open and an honest heart and an open Bible and you seek the Lord, that God will give that fitting word, that word on the wheels. And whenever God gives a promise and you know that that promise is fitting for me, it fits me hand in glove. It's tailor-made for me. Just as you would go to get measured up for a suit or for a dress, and the tailor, if he knows what he's doing, will call you back in a day or two's time, and he has the suit, and it fits you perfectly. And whenever you have a word from the Lord, and it fits your circumstances perfectly, it's like an apple of gold in pictures of silver. Words of comfort, words of counsel. Words of counsel. There are many reasons why God, in His sovereignty, allows good people, godly people, to suffer. Many, many reasons. And one of those reasons is so that we might be able, having come through the temptation and the trial and the tribulation, having come through it and having proved the Lord, that we might be able to speak a word in season to somebody who's going through something similar. You see, I could come along tonight, and you're in the middle of a trial, and come along with all of the right verses and pray with you and try my best to encourage you. And it might have some type of effect. It might encourage you a little bit. But if you meet somebody else who's gone through a very similar situation to what you're going through, and they can say out of an honest heart, I do know how you feel. Or at least I know something of how you feel. That carries so much more weight, doesn't it? Or whenever you read a verse of Scripture and you think, that's what I feel like. That's what I'm going through. It's a word fitly spoken. Scripture says, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And whenever somebody gives good counsel, and you know it's good counsel, and you know that somehow it's just from the Lord, and it's so precious to you, it's a word fitly spoken. And then sometimes words of caution can be words that are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. If I was about to step off the footpath into the path of an oncoming bus, and I didn't see it coming or hear it coming, I would be pretty thankful if somebody would shout out and warn me, there's a bus coming, and it doesn't look like it's going to stop. Watch out. I don't think I would take any offense that person had sought to caution me. And whenever a word is fitly spoken, even if it's a word of caution, if it's spoken in the right manner, how precious a word is from the Lord, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, that could save a soul from ruin and despair and heartache and pain and shipwreck. And then, of course, words of commendation. Credit where credit is due. Some people begrudge offering a word of praise to somebody who rightly deserves it. Some people believe they've got this unique ministry given by God to keep other people humble. You know, that person, they did a good work, but I didn't tell them that because I didn't want to give them a big head. And I'll just keep them humble. Or somebody does you a good turn, and well, I didn't want to make too much of it, lest I should puff them up with pride. I just kept back my words of praise and encouragement and commendation because, well, I just think it's right to keep people humble because, after all, doesn't the Lord hate pride? And I've got this ministry of keeping people humble and never commending or encouraging anybody for anything. Friends, it's good to be an encourager. Not a flatterer, but an encourager. And if somebody encourages you or does something for you or does well, encourage them. If your wife cooks you a beautiful meal, encourage her and tell her that you enjoyed it. If your husband does a good job washing your car or cutting the grass, encourage him. If somebody does a deed of kindness, it's fitting to give a word of commendation and encourage them. And whenever we think of all of these words that are fitly spoken, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ fit them all? Even his accuser says, never man spake as this man spake. He spoke words of comfort. He spoke words of counsel. He spoke words of caution. And he speaks words of commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. How precious are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we could mention something of the manner of words that are fitly spoken. It's not just that the words themselves have to be fitting, but the manner in which the words are spoken need to be fitting as well. The word fitting could also be rendered rightly, a word rightly spoken. That was just the right word at the right time, in the right way, in the right manner for my soul. You see, you can speak the right word, but in the wrong way, as did Job's comforters. You know, whenever Job had lost everything and he was sitting there on top of his dunghill and he was covered in boils and he had a piece of potsherd and his wife had told him to curse God and die and he lost his family, his farm, his finances. It was all gone. His faith was being shaken. And his friends came and they sat for several days and they said nothing. And that was probably one of the best things that they could have done. Just for Job to know they're there. But then they got embarrassed by the silence and so they began to speak. And so much of what they said was right. But it just didn't apply to Job. So much of what Job's friends said was filled with spiritual truth and theological truth. But it just didn't apply so often to Job. And sometimes, even whenever it did apply to Job, it was the way they said the things that just caused Job maybe to grate against it. You see, it wasn't maybe a word that was set on the wheels. It just didn't run smoothly with Job. And sometimes, whenever a person is going through particular circumstances, we might think we see all of the picture, but maybe we don't. And we can run in and speak a word or even use a verse of scripture like a club to beat them with, and it just maybe isn't a word fitly spoken. It's maybe the right word, but it's not spoken in the right manner. And maybe their emotional makeup at that particular time just isn't ready at that particular moment in time to take the word that we would seek to speak, and the word as well must be spoken in love and in the right spirit. A number of years ago, I remember going to a protest that was organized down at the city hall There was a civil partnership that was going on. It was the first one in Northern Ireland, I think. And this protest had been organized. There's various church groups there. And we were there out at the front. And I have to say that for the best part, it was a very dignified protest. And I think it was something that needed to be witnessed against. But there was just a few people there, professing Christians, who got themselves in front of a television camera or a radio microphone, and just the whole spirit of their attitude was totally wrong. And they were there to roar and shout and hurl abuse and belittle people. And whenever the people were coming out the back, I can remember standing in the crowd just thinking, this is so wrong. It's right to be here. It's right to represent Christ. It's right to have the Word of God. It's right to witness against something that's wrong. But friends, it was the way in which the thing was done. And I remember just stepping back and thinking, I think it's time to go home. And lo and behold, that night, the thing was on the television screens. And who was the boy that got his face on TV? The fellow that was hurling the abuse. And the fellow was just being downright rude and ignorant with his Bible in his hand. And it wasn't a word fitly spoken. The spirit of the thing was all wrong. And I'm all on, folks, for protest and for speaking out against things wrong. But so often these things, you get people and they're just there because they love controversy. And the words they speak, they're not spoken in the right manner. They're not words that are fitly spoken. They're just there sometimes for a whole row and for a whole fight and to come along and say, boy, we fought a real battle today and took a stand for the Lord. But did they read the Spirit of God in the manner in which the words were spoken? Lastly, the motives of words fitly spoken. Can a word be more fitly spoken if it is spoken for the glory of God? That's the thing. Any word that is spoken with a genuine motive for the glory of God has to be a word fitly spoken. Words that are spoken in love. Words that are spoken for the edifying of our neighbors. The right word at the right time and the right manner with the right motive are like apples of gold and pictures of silver. How different would our society be? How different would our churches be? How different would our homes be? Our families be? If we sought that every word we uttered would be a word fitly spoken. A word that could be described as being like apples of gold and pictures of silver. You say tonight, well, how do we get such words? You get them in the Scriptures. We get them by praying and asking God for wisdom, and also by seeking to rely on the Spirit of God, because He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. Isn't it a lovely thing whenever somebody comes and they speak to you, or they phone you, or you come to a meeting, and you come away from that individual or that place, and you think to yourself, that was just the right word for me. It's a wonderful thing. Well, let's pray to that end, that every time we come to God's house, that there will be a word fitly spoken. That every time we meet with God's people, we'll seek to have a word in season. And we'll pray that God will give us tokens for good and words fitly spoken. So friends, let us unite our hearts together.